This afternoon, I hope you guys could come out to the beach and be a part of the baptism. The Yopros who are being baptized are a group of 11, actually. There are four or five that are going to be baptized, but there are 11 that are joining the church, and this is just exciting. They got together and said, we want to be members of the church, and we know the baptism's a part of that for becoming membership. We haven't been baptized, we want to be, and we don't want to wait until August to get baptized at the beach because we like to be baptized at the beach, and we want to be members now, so can we do it now? April 14th. Do you know how cold it is out there, you know? And we're going to go, so we're going to be a part of this. David and I are going to do the baptism. We may be the only two wearing wetsuits, I don't know. You wearing a wetsuit, David? No, you're tough. Okay, well, I am. I'm a wimp, all right? But we're going to have a great time out there. So, you know, turn on your video recorder, tape the masters, and come out to the beach, and let's just have a lot of fun. If you can't make it, we'll try to get some pictures and show them next week. But this is a celebration, isn't it? I mean, think about that. 11 Yopros becoming members of the church. That says something about what God's doing in the life of this church right now. We really rejoice. Well, take out your Bible. And we're going to look at John chapter 14. If you've been with us, we've been working our way through the book of John, and now we're coming to a series we're going to call Final Lessons, where we're looking at the final instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples and to others. And really, these are just in the last few hours of his life. If you've been with us through the One Week to Live series, you might have thought that we already covered all of this, but if you go back and look at your notes, you'll remember we did John chapter 13, then we skipped to John chapter 18, did 18, 19, and 20, and finished this series there. So we skipped chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, and then we'll finally do chapter 21 of John. So that's where we're going right now. We're going to spend, 9, 10 weeks. We'll get into about June, July, and finish the whole thing up, Lord willing. But there are some tremendous lessons here we just don't want to skip over. And today, we're going to talk about how to live in a troubled world with an untroubled heart. How do you live in a troubled world with an untroubled heart? Anybody here experience some troubles? Anybody? Is it just me? Okay, I see a few hands. I think all of us would be putting our hands up on this if we just thought about it for a few minutes. The Bible says troubles will be a part of our lives. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born to trouble. As surely as sparks fly upward. That's just a reality. Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. John 16:33, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. We wish he would have said you might have trouble, you may have trouble. I mean, every now and then trouble might come along. It really won't be a part of your life. But you will have trouble. See, there goes Stephanie. She's having to deal with some trouble right there, you know. The kid probably wet his pants or something. I don't know. But this is just a part of life, isn't it? Troubles are a part of life. Even if you take a vacation to get away from troubles, troubles come with you on vacation. Have you noticed this? Last summer, we took our family up to Montana. We were going to take an airplane out of Oakland. We sat in the airport waiting for our vacation to begin for 4 hours. 4 hours waiting for the plane to take off. I mean, even right there, just trying to get away on a vacation, troubles are a part of it. You've experienced this. I took a sabbatical several years ago, and I was away for 2 months. The first week of the sabbatical, we were attacked by bugs in the place that we were staying, a swarm of bugs. During that same week, I got a phone call from the family that said my uncle Leroy had died, and they asked me if I would fly back, leave the sabbatical the first week, and be a part of doing the funeral back in Chowchilla, California. I know it's big there, but they asked me to come back and do that. During that same week, my father found out he had cancer, so I got a phone call that my father had cancer. And during that sabbatical, my daughter, sleeping in Phoenix, Arizona, in our home in Phoenix, was stung by a scorpion. And she called us at 2 a.m. in the morning, and she was frantic. She was in major pain. And we were about 1,000 miles away, and we would have loved to have been there at that moment in time. And she's now wondering, am I going to die because it's a bark scorpion, and or what's going to happen? All of that was just part of what we experienced on a sabbatical. You're thinking, you know, we're just going away to get away from it, and you can't even get away from it. And probably right now in your life, you think about what's going on, and you may be faced with your own troubles that could be money-related, it could be job-related, it could be some kind of relationship problem, it could be a problem with school, it could be health-related. If you were in a life group just this past hour, you probably shared some prayer requests, and no doubt many of the prayer requests were requests regarding troubles, things that are happening in your life or somebody else's life. And you asked for prayer, or you are hoping that people will come alongside and encourage you. Why? Because we live in a world that is filled with troubles. And this comes up in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, because Jesus has just been talking about what's going to happen next in terms of his relationship with the disciples and what he's going to do. He's told them that he's going to go away. He's told them that he will die. He's told them that one of them would desert him, would actually abandon him completely, betray him. He's told them that Peter would deny him three times. And then he ultimately said, and all of you will abandon me. All of you will desert me. And that's left them in a state of trouble. So Jesus, what he told them was coming next, left them troubled. And it's because of that, then, John chapter 14, verse 1 begins this way, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I don't want you living, guys, with a troubled heart. He's not talking about the physical organ. He's talking about a mental state of affairs or a spiritual state of affairs. So he's talking about the immaterial part of our being. The word just simply means to be agitated, to be shaken, or to be stirred up. It's the feeling that you may have as a student when you get a test back and you are expecting an A and it's an F. That would probably agitate you. That might stir you up. And you don't even want to talk about it. You don't want to talk to your parents about it, that's for sure. Or it's that feeling that you get maybe the day after Thanksgiving where you overate on Thanksgiving, and then the next day, for some stupid reason, you decided to stand on the scale and you looked at the weight, and that troubled you. That agitated you. It stirred you up. Well, at this point, the disciples are stirred up in a similar way that they had been stirred up before when they were on the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 6, if you were with us as we were looking at that section of Scripture, you may remember this passage. It says in John 6, 18, "The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind that was blowing. And then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.'" This concept of stirred up or frightened is the same concept of troubled. And so here you have a group of disciples that are troubled on the sea, and they're already troubled by the water that was stirred up. That water that was stirred up stirred them up, emotionally speaking. It frightened them. But then Jesus walking by stirred them up all the more. And Jesus in that situation says, "Do not be afraid." Well, in this situation, back to John chapter 14, the guys are stirred up. They're stirred up because Jesus has told them he's going to leave, he's going to die, they're going to desert him. And Jesus says to them, and don't miss this, he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not continue from this moment on to live in a troubled state of mind. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you need to learn to eliminate anxiety. Eliminate anxiety. Now, anxiety is just kind of a broad term that includes a lot of things. It could mean that you're feeling nervous right now or worried, experiencing some kind of stress over something that's coming, a sense of an unsettled state of mind. What we know is this, is that Jesus does not want us to live in a troubled state of mind. In fact, the Apostle Paul picked this concept up in Philippians 4, 6, and he said, "Do not be anxious about anything." Nothing. So if you or I this morning came into the building here, or maybe even right now, there's something that's causing us stress, some kind of anxiety. We're troubled instead of tranquil. Jesus is trying to help us understand that it is our responsibility to do something about that. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to choose to do something to eliminate the anxiety. Now, I spend, some of you have heard this before, I cycle a couple of times a week, once or twice a week. It depends on how much energy I have. But I do this in a spinning class, usually over at 24-Hour Fitness. And usually it's very early in the morning, which means when it's early in the morning, you're probably in a class with a lot of other type A kind of people or drivers and, you know, all the rest of it. And if you've ever seen these classes, there are probably about 30 bicycles in there, stationary bicycles. They bring an instructor in who's going to drive you for 45 to 60 minutes to do an intense workout with loud music, and you're up and you're down and you're adding load to the bike and all the rest of it. But if you're smart, and the instructor tells you this at the beginning of the class, if you're smart, you're going to stay within your range. You're going to stay within your age range and your capability and your conditioning and all the rest of it. Basically, you're going to wear a heart monitor and pay attention to the heart monitor. So I always wear a heart monitor because I was told to do this. And I try to stay within my zone. There's a training zone, a 70 to 85% training zone. You could call it a safe zone. If you want to pop out of the zone every now and then and get up to the maximum heart rate, you know, go for it. It's up to you because it's your decision. But it's safer for you to stay in the training zone. That's the best place to train in on an ongoing day-by-day basis in your training. Now, that's my responsibility. And so during that 45 to 60 minutes of cycling, I pay attention to my heart monitor. And if I see it's pushing up too much, I may back off on how fast I'm going or the tension that's on the bicycle. That's my responsibility. And what Jesus is saying here is that it is our responsibility to monitor our hearts. And if our hearts are troubled, we need to eliminate that. It's our responsibility to let not, get that, to let not our hearts be troubled. Whatever it is right now that is troubling us, it is our responsibility to not allow that to continue, but to stay in a healthy zone. And the healthy zone is to not be a person that is filled with anxiety of any kind. Now, what's interesting is you go on down this text, and Jesus brings it up again in verse 27, where he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. See, I want you to live with peace. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Take responsibility for eliminating anxiety. Now, how is that possible? I had a conversation at 24-Hour Fitness recently with a couple of my unchurched friends, and they were talking about possibly coming to the church here sometime and hearing me speak. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but they were talking about it. And I said, well, you know, actually, this coming Sunday might be a good one because we're going to be talking about how to live an untroubled life in the midst of a troubled world. And they, without me asking, offered an answer to that. They said, well, all you got to do is to move to Amish country. And I said, well, as far as I remember, they've kind of had some problems too. You might remember a few years ago that there was a shooting in Amish country, even there in the midst of that land. And, you know, they experienced some troubles. And then one of them said, well, just lower your expectations. That's what you need to do. And then the other one chimed in again and said, you know, what you do is you get a medical marijuana card. That'll take care of it. And so I went back to this text to see if that's here. And it's not. What did Jesus say was the answer? How do we eliminate anxiety? Well, he tells us right here, John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I mean, there it is, one word. And in some of your Bibles, it's the word believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What's the answer? It's to trust God. It's to believe God. But not just God. It's to believe Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the ways that this could be phrased to help us understand what Jesus is saying here is you could phrase the first part with a question. You believe in God. And most people do. And they believed in God. So you believe in God, then Jesus says, believe in me. If you believe in God, believe in me. If you trust in God, trust in me. The word comes from a Greek word that just talks about a broad belief or to have faith in or to put your trust in. The idea is entrusting your well-being to God, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, you need to make trusting me an ongoing state of affairs in your life. Now think about how you trust. Who do you trust? Is it hard for you to trust? Do you trust counselors? Do you trust friends? Do you trust your parents? Do you trust your children? Do you trust the government? I mean, probably we shouldn't even go down that road. But, you know, think about how well you trust, and then put God over here in a different category. Could we? Could we just put God over here in a whole different category? And what Jesus is saying here is you need to have complete trust in me. If you got the message note sheet out, you might flip over on the back side of the message note sheet and just think about your trust in God with this scale of trust that's found on the back side of the message note sheet, where if there was no trust over here and there's complete trust over here, there's kind of a continuum, let's say, of trust in our lives and our relationship with God, from no trust to low trust to moderate trust to high trust to complete trust. And as you think about where you are right now in your life with God, and even in the midst of the circumstances that you find yourself in, where are you fallen on the scale, or where typically do you fall on this scale in your relationship with God? What the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying is, you need to come to a place where you completely trust me. Low trust isn't enough. Moderate trust isn't enough. High trust isn't enough. It's where you completely trust me. Many of you know this verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with what? All. With all of your heart. I don't want just part of your heart. I want you to trust in me with all of your heart. I was having a lunch recently with a friend over here at Cafe Vitale, and I asked him this question. So what's God doing in your life lately? He said, well, you know, it's interesting that you should ask me that question right now, because just this morning, as I was reading through the Bible, I wrote down this passage of Scripture that's really important to me right now. And he pulled it out from his wallet because he had written it out longhand. It was Isaiah chapter 40, this passage right here, Isaiah 40, 28 and following. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Doesn't that sound good? He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, and you could translate this trust, those who hope in the Lord will, and notice the wills that follow here, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And he read that to me and he said, so that's really helping me right now, because I'm trying to trust God more right now in the circumstances that I'm faced with. And we had just been talking about his job and who knows what's going to happen with his job right now and some other challenges that he's faced with in his life. But as he trusts the Lord, his hopes increase. Our hopes increase regardless of whatever the circumstances are. So what is Jesus saying? We have to come to a place where we're going to do something about the anxiety in our lives. We want to eliminate it. And how do you eliminate anxiety? Jesus says, here's how you eliminate anxiety. You elevate trust. You elevate trust. You let not your hearts be troubled, but you trust in God and you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus then goes on, and he says something about heaven then at this point. And if you ever asked yourself, Why does all of a sudden he focus on heaven? Well, it just makes sense, doesn't it? Because he's just talked to these guys about something that's troubling to them, that Jesus is going to leave, and Jesus is going to die, and they're going to desert him. And so in their minds, this is a very troubling thing. But in Jesus' mind, no, it's not troubling at all. This is just all a part of his plan. And so he reveals part of the plan. And what he says next in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And the idea here, the prepare a place for you, is the concept of prepare a permanent place for you. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a dwelling for you, a place of permanence for you, where you will dwell for all eternity. And he says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you can trust me in this. Your anxiety levels will go way down if you'll just trust me in this. You got to trust the fact that I've got a plan, and I'm working out that plan right now. And what you've heard me talk about is very much a part of the plan. What you're going to go through is very much a part of the plan. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to Disneyland, and there was this exhibit there called the Carousel of Progress. Can any of you ever remember the carousel? A couple of you? Yeah, it's the old one sitting here, all of us old people. But there was this song that they used to play with the Carousel of Progress as they were shifting from one scene to the next, and you're seeing things get better. I don't know if there were any computers on the end of this thing, but as technology came along and all the rest of it, but the song was, there's a great big beautiful tomorrow shining at the end of every day. You remember that? And you're like, oh, I love this song. And you're just kind of singing along. It was crazy. But anyway, it's Disneyland, so whatever. And the part of the song was, and tomorrow is just a dream away. Well, Jesus, what he's doing here is he's saying, there's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow, guys. This isn't the end of the story. Are you kidding? This is just part of the story, and you got to get your trust in that. You may know that Revelation chapter 21 presents the future. It presents what's this heavenly dwelling going to be like. Sometime, just open up your Bible and read from verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter in Revelation 21. But in Revelation 21, verse 16, it says this. It says this of the city. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles its length and width, and height are equal. So you got a city that Jesus is preparing for his children, that his children are going to find permanent dwelling places in. This city is 1,500 miles wide and long and even high. So just taking the base of the city alone, we're talking about over 2 million square miles, which is more than half of the United States. And what Jesus is trying to get these guys to do is quit focusing on earth and start focusing on heaven. Why? Because Jesus knew, listen to this, Jesus knew that feelings follow focus. And part of the reason, possibly, that we are filled with troubles right now is because our focus is on the wrong things. And so Jesus is trying to lift their focus to heaven. Jesus knew what Corrie Ten Boom ultimately learned. Corrie, of course, suffered in a Nazi prison camp. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. Our focus determines our feelings. Maybe you're here a week ago and we announced the death of Matt Warren. Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback Community Church, Southern California, one of Rick Warren's two sons. He committed suicide a week ago Friday. He shot himself. He's his whole life struggled with mental issues, with depression. And Rick sent an email out. By the way, he also sent an email out just to say to churches like us, thank you for your prayers this week. It's making a huge difference. But I follow Rick, and I have for a few years now, on Twitter. And so I watched the postings this week that he sent out. And just at the beginning of the week, this is what he posted. And I just thought, this is just so incredible. He said, after 4 days, I finally got to see my son's body. He wasn't in it anymore. And then he said, absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. You think of the worst thing that could happen to you, and most of us would say the worst thing that could happen to us is our death or the death of somebody that we know. And what Jesus is telling us is that if you want to get through that trouble, that circumstance, you've got to lift your eyes to me. And as I've watched Rick and his family this week, that's what he's been doing all week long. He's been lifting his eyes to the Lord. He's been keeping his focus there. My sister sent me a text message earlier in the week. She said to me and also my two brothers, would you pray for me right now and pray mostly for Adam, her adult son? Because Adam, she said, was bit by something. I don't know what it was. We have no idea. She's living in Texas, and Adam is here in California. But she said his arm swelled up, his hand swelled up, and his thumb. And his thumb also became black. And so he took him into emergency, and they were going to do emergency surgery. And this was just to follow this text message that Pam sent to ask us to pray. And she said they're going to open up the thumb and try to, you know, clean out some of this infection and all of that. And so she said, would you pray? And I wrote back and I said, I would be glad to pray. And then she wrote me back and she said, Dave, you know, when I heard the news, it couldn't have been any harder for me because I'm here in Texas and he's in California. But she said, but when I heard the news, I prayed about it. And then I felt this peace. This is the actual text message. And then she said, I couldn't imagine not having Jesus in my life, whereas I can put my trust in the Lord. And I thought, there it is. See, anxiety is lowered when trust is elevated. And so the scripture repeatedly tells us, I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast in me, because he trusts in me, Isaiah 26:3. Or Psalm 56, verses 3, 4, and 11. When I'm afraid, David said, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. And trust is high. Anxiety is low, or it's eliminated. Now, Jesus said that trust is what it's all about from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. So he goes on. Notice the rest of this text, John 14:4. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Where is he going? The place he's preparing. Heaven. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Isn't this interesting? Aren't you glad that other people didn't get it either? That you can read the scriptures and wonder, what in the world is going on here? Thomas is right there. He's just heard him talk about heaven. Back in chapter 13, verse 33, he focused on that as well. So Thomas just turns around and says, I don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Jesus answers. And here's this incredible statement that we've probably heard many times over. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's Jesus saying? You're going to have to get to a place, if you want to get to heaven, where you completely trust that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way to heaven. I am the truth. So what I say can be trusted. You can stake your life on what I say. And I am the life. I'm the life now, and I'm the life forever. If you come to me, you're going to experience both a quantitative life and a qualitative life. I've got a plan for your life. And Thomas, Here he's speaking to Thomas. Thomas, I want you in heaven. But you're going to have to believe in me. You're going to have to trust me. Some people look at the statement and they hate it. This is, for many people, a part of the reason why they don't buy into Jesus Christ, because Jesus is exclusive and Jesus' way is narrow. And that just seems like totally unfair. Trust him for salvation? You know, I don't really understand that, seriously. You decide who you invite into your house. You don't just bring everybody into your house. That's a little bit exclusive, isn't it? That's a little bit narrow. You mean you just don't let everybody into the house? It just doesn't matter? No. You screen them, so to speak. I just got off an airplane last night. I was flying back from Phoenix. I flew on Southwest Airlines, and I'm a Rapid Rewards member with Southwest Airlines. You know why I'm a Rapid Rewards member with them? It's because I want to get some free flights out of this. So when I travel and we use a credit card that pushes some points up and all the rest of it, I want to get some free flights out of this. Is there anything wrong with that? No. In fact, the people that be, the powers that be at Southwest Airlines have said, we would like to give you some free flights, but here's what we ask. We ask that you sign up for it. And if you don't sign up, you're not going to be able to experience the benefits that we are offering to those who sign up. And you might say, well, that's a little bit narrow, don't you think? That's a little bit exclusive. Everybody that flies on the airline should be able to experience those benefits. Well, wait a minute. It's their airline, and they can decide however they want the airline to operate, right? And we don't fight that. We actually say, okay, that works for me. I think I'll sign up. The Masters is on right now. The Masters is played at Augusta National in Georgia. All right? This beautiful golf course. If you've never watched golf, just turn it on and notice the beauty of this golf course. And this club, this Augusta National Club, is a very exclusive club. There are about 300 members that are a part of the club. And the only way you get to become a member of this club is to be invited in by one of the members. The members have to decide to invite you in. And you say, that's exclusive. That's narrow. Yes, it is. But that's how they want it. You say, well, that's not right. Well, wait a minute. It's their club. There's nothing wrong with that. It's their club. They can make the rules. Hey, listen. If you can find a better heaven than the one Jesus offers, go for it. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us, and he invites us to join him there. And yes, there's only one way there, but it's his heaven. And it's through him. I don't understand why people fight that. It's his heaven, and he wants you there. But you got to come to a place, I got to come to a place where we believe he is God, yes, and that he is the Christ, and that he is the Savior, and I receive that. I trust that. And in trusting that, I get the benefits. What's Jesus saying here? The Christian life from beginning to end is a life that is built on trust. You trust him for salvation, and you continue to trust him with your life day in and day out. And as you continue to trust him with your life day in and day out, it eliminates anxiety. So what's the bottom line of this? It's simply this. We eliminate anxiety by elevating trust. The anxiety levels in our life right now are directly connected to the trust that we have in God. And so there's this up-down thing, isn't it? And this up-down thing is a constant challenge, isn't it? Because troubles hit us. And when troubles hit us, our anxieties tend to be high, but our trust is low. And so what Jesus is saying is that as your trust is up, your anxieties are low. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to eliminate the anxiety by elevating my trust in Jesus. And how do I elevate my trust in Jesus? By coming to know this God who loves us and cares for us and keeping my focus in him and his word moment by moment, day by day. as we were flying back last night, again, this thought just hit me, because as we were pulling out of Phoenix, it was pretty windy, and the pilot said, it's going to be pretty windy coming out of the airport. We're going to keep the flight attendants down. And he wasn't kidding. The plane was bouncing around all over the place. And the phrase that came to my mind was a phrase that I've heard from another pastor when he flies, and it was just simply this phrase: what better place for me to be than in the hands of God right now? See, he knows the way that I take. He knows. And there's no better place to be than in his hands right now. I can trust him with even the turbulence that we're experiencing right now. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You don't have to live in a troubled state of mind. I want you to experience tranquility. Tranquility is connected to eliminating anxiety by elevating trust. Well, we're going to continue to worship, and we can have our praise team come back. And as we worship, I think this is an opportunity for us just to ask God to help us. Whatever the circumstance we're faced with, or circumstances that we're faced with this morning, this is a time for us just to process that with the Lord, to talk to the Lord about that, to say, Lord, this is what's been on my mind. And to allow the words of these songs and the thoughts that the Lord gives us to transform us, even in this moment. And hopefully, and what happens in this moment can be lived out outside of here. Because, hey, listen, we're probably going to walk out into the parking lot, go to our car, and who knows, something can happen out there, right? There's a flat tire, or our battery went dead while we were in church, or who knows, and immediately the troubles are up and the trust is down. And Jesus is saying, no, would you just trust me with whatever it is that you face in life? So let's just pray and ask God to seal this and to help us as we continue to experience what he wants this morning. Lord, thanks for this time to be encouraged. And we know that there is no better place for us to be than in your plan, focused on you, trusting you with the life that is to come and the life that we're living right now. And my prayer first would be for anybody who's yet to come to the place where they've received you as their Savior, where they really do believe that you are the Lord and you are the Savior and you are the way and you are the truth and you are the life, and that you long to give them life. And God, may they even right now just ask you for that life in Jesus. In fact, if that's your desire, tell them that. Change me, Lord. I want to experience this life now and forever with you. I've been living as if I'm the Lord. Forgive me for that. Become the Lord of my life and change me from the inside out. God will hear prayers like that. Maybe you're on this journey and this is the first time you've heard this message. Just ask God to show you the truth of this. And if you are a Christ follower already, then like myself, every day the Lord wants us to trust him. Every day. And whatever it is that you're faced with, like I'm faced with some challenges right now as well, is an opportunity to trust him and to eliminate the anxiety. So, Father, help us to do that, even this morning, for we pray this in your name. Amen.